You this morning, the first one, if you return with me in your Bibles, please, is to the Epistle to Colossians in the New Testament, one of Paul's many letters that he wrote to the church. And Colossians chapter 1, and beginning to read at verse 15, that's right, Colossians 1, verse 15. Where Paul speaks of the supremacy of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says this: He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard, and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. It all begins and ends with our Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is worthy. Let's sing our next hymn. I'll move straight into what the Lord has shared on my, given my heart to share with you this morning. So we'll miss out number 51, Juliet, if that's all right, and we'll move straight in. So our second reading, and this is in the book of Revelation. You turn with me to that, please. It's Revelation chapter 2. And it's a shorter reading, this. And this is the letter to the church in Smyrna. I don't know if you've ever had opportunity to look closely at the seven letters to the churches that the angel of the Lord gave to John in Revelation. They're a fascinating and incredible insight, really, into how our Lord views his church. We are his church, you and I. How about that? He chose us to be his church. What a motley bunch we are. But he chose us, hallelujah, because we are stronger when we look to him. He is able to do more through us when we depend on, look to him, than we can do in ourselves. And this is the letter to the church that he wrote at Smyrna, beginning in verse 8 of chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." Lovely words of encouragement. You know, God's great plan for salvation for mankind was that he would establish his church and he will build his church. You know, Jesus said to Peter, I will build my church. And we have to remember that when we meet together, that Jesus alone is the head of the church. This is the way in which we are to proclaim God's truth to a world that largely chooses to ignore the truth, that sticks its fingers in its ears and doesn't want to listen to what the Word of God has to say. But he has chosen, Jesus has chosen his church to be a light in the darkness, to shine brightly for him. And yes, there is much darkness and we are to shine brightly. You know, the church is very precious to our Lord. He's always loved his church. It's the most precious thing to him. You know, Luke reminds us in Acts that when Paul met with the elders from Ephesus, he said this, that they should be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. That's how important Jesus thought the church was. He thought that the church was worth dying for, that he would shed his own blood. And a little later, Paul writes this in Ephesians. He says, he gave himself up to her to make her holy. Jesus died for the church. And he expects his church to be holy. He expects his church to be right before him. Because if his church isn't right, it's not effective. It's not honouring the Lord. So that's why the church is important and precious. You know, there can be no greater statement of act or love that, you know, you'd give your life for something. Jesus said, didn't he? Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. You are my friends. You know, his heart is that his church should glorify him. And that's why we should listen and take into account what Jesus says when he speaks to the church. And like I say, these seven letters to the churches give a wonderful insight into the heart of our Lord towards his church. A church that is acceptable to him. You know, it's interesting. There were many other churches at the time in the area. I mean, these churches are situated in what is now Western Turkey, if you know your geography. They're dotted around in a relatively small area. And there are other churches there, but Jesus chose these seven churches. Amongst them, the Church of Smyrna. And though he chose these seven churches, they are representative, if you like, of the wider church, the universal church. You know, the revelation of Jesus was given to all believers, not just some. It was given to all believers, all who follow Jesus Christ, so that we might assume what he says at the beginning of Revelation, what might take place. You know, the Lord doesn't leave us in the darkness to work things out. He invites us to put our faith in him. There are times when he won't necessarily give us the answers that we want. But silence does not mean absence. He is still working out his purposes in his church. And he invites us to put our trust in him. And there are things he wants us to know. Very specific things. You know, in speaking to the seven churches, Jesus expects every church to identify itself within them. You know, this wasn't a word for just a church 2,000 years ago. In a country far away that had issues going on. Yes, it was relevant to them at that time. So very specific things that the Lord speaks of. But this is a word that is relevant for the church today. And I think it's incumbent upon us that we listen to what the Lord has to say about that. And I just want to very briefly for us to consider, in particular, this lovely little church at Smyrna that the Lord writes to and talks about. You know, we have a picture of a church here that is clearly acceptable to our Lord. It's a church that loves Jesus enough to stand up for him no matter what the cost. That's the great call of the Christian, isn't it? Are you prepared to stand up for the Lord no matter what the cost? Sometimes there is a cost, and some of us have to pay more than others maybe. But nevertheless, the Lord wants us to be faithful to him. And this is very much a picture of what a church can and should be. It's a different letter to the other letters that you get in Revelation. You know, if you were to look at the letter before to the church at Ephesus, you know, the Lord lists very specific things that were going on in Ephesus. He says things that he knows about, things that they are commended for. But he also points out things that they needed to get right. And the interesting thing is when you look through these seven letters, that each and every church has things that the Lord commends them for. He says, I know your deeds. I know what is going on, except for the church at Smyrna. There's no list of the deeds of the church at Smyrna. We don't know what they were doing. We don't know what was going on. We don't know what was happening. You know, Smyrna was not an easy place to be. If you, again, if you're interested in the geography, Smyrna is where the current city of Izmir on the port, on the Aegean coast, lies in Turkey. But Smyrna in its day was a dark place. It was a tough place to be a Christian. It was a place where it was some 40 miles south of Ephesus, and it was where the mythical god Zeus, so-called god Zeus, was worshipped. It was where they had the Olympics, believe it or not. But it was a great cultural and commercial centre for trade. And there was many other pagan gods that were worshipped in this city. And it was steeped in idolatry of all that was wrong. There was a lax moral atmosphere at the time. And within it you had this church at Smyrna that stood up for the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was prepared to count the cost. You know, Smyrna was significant because it was the place where myrrh, we all know about myrrh, the resin that's taken from one of the trees. It's a bitter gum-like resin that was used for perfume and healing. We know that the three wise men brought gifts of frankincense, gold, and myrrh to our Lord Jesus. And that's where Smyrna got its name from. Smyrna. Myrrh was very important to the city of Smyrna. And it was a bitter resin-like gum. But the church at Smyrna was going through its own bitter kind of experience of persecution. This name Smyrna means bitter. But it stands out. It stands out from all the other churches. And it can lend you to think a little bit, well, why doesn't the Lord list to us what's going on at Smyrna? If this is a church that is so successful, if you like, in the Lord's eye, that is doing everything right, then surely it would be a good idea to have a list of those things that it is doing right. You know, we don't get any mention here that the Lord says to the church at Smyrna, well, your prayer meetings are really good, you know, or your youth work is really expanding, that's really good, or your doctrine is really good. You know, it talks about the churches of Ephesus before, and its doctrine is sound. They were fervent for the Lord in that respect. But when you read about the church at Ephesus, we read that actually the Lord says, you have lost your first love. They got the doctrine right. And they got their works right. And that's good. But they'd lost their first love. Their love for the Lord had grown cold. And when you read at what the Lord says to them, it's a bit of a wake-up call. It really is. But Smyrna, we don't read about the works, but clearly they have a love for the Lord Jesus. They are prepared to stand up and count the cost. I know your deeds, he says of the others. And that's why it's important, isn't it? You know, the temptation to follow formula. You know, if we read what Smyrna was doing, it'd be very easy to say, well, if we do these things, then that's great. You know, we're going to be right before the Lord. But in a way, that kind of feeds into what the Pharisees used to think. You know, it's about formula. It's about rules. It's about regulations. If we just tick the boxes, do the right stuff. And it neglects the importance of relationship with Jesus Christ. It neglects the importance of love for God. Because rules just say, tick it, do it, and you'll be okay. But actually, Jesus says, when he spoke to the church at Ephesus, you know, you have forgotten your first love. You don't love me as you should be. But Smyrna loves the Lord. Smyrna wants to do what is right in the Lord's eyes. And he says, verse 9, I know your afflictions and I know your poverty. And what did he say? He says, you are rich. You are rich. Very easy to look at other fellowships and see what they are doing and think, ah, I wish we had a car park like theirs. I wish we had a heating system that was full on all the time. Or, I mean, I say that about our church. Our church is so cold sometimes. Really. You'll have a warm welcome, I assure you, if you come. Trust me, you will. You know, you can look at other churches and think, well, yeah. But actually, if you're looking at other churches, if you're looking at other people to validate your relationship with the Lord Jesus, then you're not looking at him. We need to look to him. Jesus loves this church. He loves you. And he has a plan and purpose for you. And he wants you to put him first, as he does with all his churches. But we need to listen to him and look to him to see what it is that he wants to do in this church. And not look to other churches or other people or to someone else's experience, but to look to him alone. That's what Smyrna's doing. It's looking to the Lord. You know, Smyrna persecuted the church severely. It was a city that had a large number of Jews, and they were very hostile to the Lord and his word. In verse 9, he says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. When he says, I know the slander of those who say they are Jews, they are not. He's not saying, the Lord is not saying that actually there's Gentiles pretending to be Jews. These were people who identified as Jews. They were Jews. But in the Lord's eye, they were not his people. They were persecuting his people. Because Jesus is the new covenant. There's a new way of doing things. And the Jews largely rejected that. They didn't want that. And he says, look, you're persecuting my church, my people, that is for all, for Jew and Gentile. Jesus died for all of them. And he says, I know the slander of those, you know. We live in times of slander in many respects, don't we? Where people are seeking to point the finger of accusation at God's church. And that's why it's important to draw close to him, so that we can be found without fault, that we don't give Satan a foothold or room for accusation. You know, Paul speaks of the fact that in Christ we have the riches of God's grace. Smyrna was a church that the Lord said was rich. And I believe Smyrna understood the richness of God's grace, that there is grace in our time of need, that there is grace in our time of suffering, and there will be times when we have to call out and ask the Lord for that grace to be upon us. There are times when the pressures are such that the accusations might be such that we say, this is so unfair, Lord. This is so unreasonable. Yet there is grace in our time of need. This is the promise of his word to us, to his church, that he will be gracious to us and will carry us through that. You know, I think the church at Smyrna knew very well the importance of what the Lord said when he gave the Sermon on the Mount. He said this, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I guess the question is, where does our treasure lie? What's important to us, isn't it? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. You know, the treasures in heaven are not perishable. They are imperishable. Everything down here is perishable. Even gold is perishable eventually. Nothing stays as it should. But there are treasures in heaven. that the Lord invites us to partake and come to him when his grace is poured out upon us, that we are blessed beyond all measure. We really are. You know, when Jesus spoke to Peter, I mentioned this earlier, he made three remarkable proclamations of fact when he talked about his church. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Who's building the church? Jesus is building the church. It's his church. I will build my church. And he will build his church in the way in which he sees fit. And it's Jesus who will protect his church. It's Jesus who will look after his church. You know, we read earlier from Colossians. I'll just read it again. Colossians chapter 1. He is before all things and in all things and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. What does Jesus say when he opens his letter to the church at Smyrna? These are the words of him who is the first and the last. Jesus is the first and the last. It all begins with him and it will finish with him. And he is Lord of everything in between. He is the first and the last. Hallelujah. No matter what Satan does, Jesus will have the last word. And we have the promises of his word to look forward to. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. You people in Smyrna, you're so conceited, you're so vain, you think you're going to bring my church down. Well, actually not. I don't know if this is true or not, and please correct me if I'm wrong. But someone did once say to me that actually of all the seven churches in the Revelation that Jesus wrote to, I think Izmir is the only church that is still functioning. And that might be wrong, I don't know. It's a nice story if it is. But it's the church that has God's favour upon it. I mean, we know Turkey is a Muslim country and quite hostile to the gospel. Who knows? I don't know. That might not be right, but who knows? You know, the church at Smyrna, like I say, was greatly blessed. There's no word of censure from the Lord, but there is also no word of deliverance. It's interesting, isn't it? He says, verse 10, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who overcomes, verse 11, will not be hurt at all by the second death. It's the great promise of victory that we have in our Lord. Turn with me to Romans, please. Romans chapter 8. And we read this. No doubt a familiar piece of scripture, but one that really is the most blessed encouragement. Romans 8:36, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every dimension is covered there, isn't it? Height, depth, breadth, past, future. Nothing can separate us from the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul says we are more than conquerors. To conquer is the language of warfare, isn't it? It's the language of taking hold of something. And we know that we are in a spiritual battle. You know, Paul speaks about putting on the armour of God, which I'm sure we're all familiar with. The sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith. We've got to equip ourselves. But he says we are more than conquerors. We're not just conquerors. We are more than conquerors. Satan can't stand the truth. He cannot stand it. And that's why he'll try and corrupt the church as best as he can, if he has the opportunity. You know, the challenge is that we do not let our love grow cold, that we do not end up like some of the other churches when you read on in Pergamum and Thyatira, Sardis and Laodicea. Churches that the Lord had to point out issues to. Things weren't right. But it's done in love. It's done in love. It's done in love because he wants his church to be that beautiful bride that is ready when he returns. You know, though it was in a hostile environment, we have a picture here of a church that was shining brightly. It was shining brightly for our Lord. It stood for truth in a relative society where anything goes. Does that sound familiar? But it had overcome. You know, it's in the heat of persecution that truly the church shows what it is. The true church. One of the things that we've been doing then at our place at Royal Road, our fellowship, is every month we have an open doors. And I suspect you probably have similar things where you look at our brothers and sisters around the world and look at the persecuted church and what's going on. And, you know, we get these videos that show us all the things that are going on in places like in the Middle East and even places that you would think there'd be persecution of the church. And there is, you know, Mexico and these dear ones, these dear brothers and sisters who are really in the heat of persecution. And you get these pictures of the minister standing there in the ruins of the church. There's no roof. It's burnt out. It's rubble. It's been bombed by whoever, Boko Haram or ISIS or drug cartels. Doesn't matter, really. And they are meeting together amongst the ruins. A church that is poor. Jesus sees the poverty. Yet they are rich. True wealth. It really is quite humbling to see that and to hear of it. You know, the time of persecution can be like a refining fire, can't it? It can refine us and bring us through to a better place. There's that story, that well-known story of Shadrach, Meshach, in Abednego, you know, these dear ones who were living in a land that was hostile to the truth of who God was. They were living under a king who had issues, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had issues, he really did. I mean, he was a bit, you know, flaky, if you like. He had ideas of grandeur, and he had this great idea. Well, you know, he thought he was godlike, so I'll have a great statue built. And we know the story in Daniel 3, don't we? Where when the music played, everyone was to bow down to the statue and worship Nebuchadnezzar, except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nah. Our Lord is faithful. Theirs was a refining moment. They went through the refining fire in a very real sense. We know that. And what do we read when we see that? Jesus was there in the midst of them. He was with them in that refining fire. They came through it. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Their response to Nebuchadnezzar. It's worth reading. Where are we? Daniel 3:16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Yep, the charges are true. We haven't bowed down to you and your statue. We don't need to defend ourselves. We're not going to contest it. For we trust our Lord. And it goes on, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. And so they get thrown in the furnace. And then Nebuchadnezzar looks in and says, look, verse 25, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like the son of the gods. Jesus said to the church at Smyrna, do not be afraid of what you're going to suffer. period of 10 days. You can read into that what you like. I think it means 10 days. Other people say, well, it's figurative for another time frame. I don't know. If the Lord says 10 days, then I think it's 10 days. But the point is this. Satan can only go so far. He is limited. Jesus says it's going to be for 10 days. Then that's it. And he who endures will receive the crown of life. Crown of life. There's something that Jesus is preparing for each and every one of us. Even as we share this morning, and he is here amongst us, his word tells us that he is also preparing a place for those who love him. John 14, verse 1. Do not be afraid. Do not let your heart be troubled. I go ahead to prepare a place for you. Smyrna understood the promises of our Lord, and these promises are eternal promises that we can grab hold of this morning and walk in faith with him. What a wonderful Saviour we have. There's so much more we could say, but our time is gone. And I'll just touch on it briefly, you know, that we have this picture of the bride belonging to the groom. We read about it earlier, that when Jesus returns, he wants his bride, the church, to be ready for him. Because the bridegroom is coming back. He is coming back one day. And he wants us to be ready for him. Let us thank him that we have his word. Let us thank him that we have the encouragements of knowing that he is the first and the last, no matter what we go through. Jesus is Lord of all creation. We sung it earlier. And we can look to him, faithful in the knowledge that he will mould us into his likeness, because he has promised that for each of us individually and as his church. Amen. Let's sing our closing hymn. It speaks of those truths. The church, 640, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. She is